This morning's reading comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Church at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, good morning to you once again. This is the word of the Lord. How great it is to hear the Lord's word read with such passion and clarity. So thank you, Mike. And if I can encourage you folks to keep your place there at Philippians. We're going to be jumping around a bit as we get started here in the book of Philippians. But just before we go there, what we're going to be looking at, certainly in this introduction to Philippians, is that the topic, the very clear term which comes up, that of gospel partnership. And a lot's been going on here at Emmanuel over the last couple of weeks relating specifically to that aspect of gospel partnership. At present, Jane Coleman, one of our members, is up in Egypt on a short-term missions trip. You might have noticed we've been praying for her over the last few weeks, and her team of ladies are there ministering to folk who don't and might not have ever have heard that saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Our building work out at Nsike and the Greenbushes community, that's slowly coming to an end, and we're really excited about that because what we plan and are praying for there is that that building be used as a preschool, as a grade R training center, which then goes on to build relationships that we utilize to build relationships with kids and through them their parents in the community so that we can start Bible studies and eventually lead to a church service starting out there in the Greenbushes Township. And then as you will have heard this morning, we've got Alistair and Jenny's exciting move. Now, God has given them a heart for the Mitchell's Plain. God has laid on Jane Coleman's heart a need to go and spread the gospel in Egypt. And God has laid on certain members in our church and at St. James or Reach Summer Strand the need to share the gospel in the Greenbushes Township. Now, every single one of those relationships all apply to gospel partnership. And as today is today starts our missions month, as we get started in Philippians, we're wanting to highlight one more local mission. So today we've heard about Al and Jenny and their exciting changes, but we're also wanting to look at missions a little bit further afield and highlight various countries where there's a great gospel need. And so as we start in Philippians, what better than to look at the country where the town or the city of Philippi was situated? And so that is in Greece. So as Paul the Apostle wrote this New Testament letter, he wrote it to a community of believers in the town of Philippi, which is, in today's terms, near Kavala in eastern Macedonia in Greece. And so our first port of call as we come to this international missions focus is we're going to be looking at Greece. Now, Greece, traditionally, what you'll notice, if you see on the map there, it's in the middle of the Mediterranean, and it's one of the first areas which was Christianized, in a sense. And traditionally, Greece is considered as a Christian country. More than 84% of Greece's citizens identify as being members of the Greek Orthodox Church. Much of modern-day Greek culture is tied up with Orthodox Christianity. And from our point of view, that might sound okay. That might sound good to you. But what we must remember is that this is, in a sense, a state-supported church, and that there's very much a link between culture and religion in that sense. And so though more than 80% of the inhabitants identify with the church or identify with orthodoxy, only 0.4% of them are what we might term evangelical, might come to God's word to meet his son, Jesus Christ, and see and hear the gospel, to see him for what he is. Now, as you might know, Greece has experienced severe financial hardship over the last few years. It's led to also to one of the lowest birth rates in the world. There's less than an average of 1.3 births per woman in Greece. And on an annual basis, less than 20% of the inhabitants of Greece set foot in a church. And so though this country might on the outside seem to be Christian, there's very much a gospel need for folk to be going into Greece and going into be sharing the gospel, be living with the people, and be telling them something about Jesus, something about being saved by grace through faith that they might not have heard before. And so just before we get into the sermon, I'm going to pray for Greece, and then we're going to get stuck into Philippians. So please, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We truly thank you that you are a God of the nations, that as you sent your son to die on that cross for us, we know that in completion, in eternity, one day, we will be worshiping, we will be gathering together as many people from many tongues and tribes and nations. And specifically right now, we want to be praying for those folk in Greece, those folk who might not have yet heard the message of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to be praying for those missionaries that are doing the work, that are living lives that point as beacons of light to who you are and what you have done for the world. And Father, it's our prayer that through this missions month, that as we spend time looking at the different countries, that you lay on our hearts the importance of not just going to Jerusalem, but of spreading the gospel in Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, here in Port Elizabeth, in Greenbushes, in South Africa, and wherever you might send us or lay on our heart. Father, we thank you for your grace and how you give us the strength and the power to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's jump back a couple of thousand of years, or 2,000 years to be certain. And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to this group of Philippian Christians, to the Philippian church, a church that Paul himself had started between 10 and 12 years earlier. And like all of his letters, he writes to a very specific people undergoing very specific experiences and wanting to address how the gospel, or show how the gospel might address their very specific challenges and so forth. And in a sense, this is what's known as Paul's polemical style. We'll see that he does that in every letter to every Christian group or church that he writes to in the New Testament. But in Philippians, there's also a difference. There's a very big difference, in fact. Philippians here is much more personal, in a sense, than any of his other letters. What we see is that he has a very deep friendship with this church. Now don't get me wrong. Paul's not, he wasn't more personally invested in this church than the other churches or the letters that he wrote to Romans and the church in Ephesus and so forth. But what we see here, by many of the words that he uses and the way he refers to their relationships, is that Paul has a deep affection for these Philippian people. A deep affection in the positive sense for this community. Now, many folks see Paul's affection for the Philippians being as it was because they view the Philippians being the perfect model church as such. Now, in one sense, compared with the many issues going on in the Roman church and certainly in Corinthians, that might be true. There were no serious doctrinal issues or relating to idol worship in this instance. There wasn't any mention of serious moral failure. As we know in Corinthians, Paul addresses an instance where one man in particular, a member of the church, is sleeping with his father's wife. So no, things seem to be going well here in Philippi as Paul praises the Lord, as he thanks him for the Philippians' faithful witness to Christ and to their faith. But what we must remember, what we must never think about, that they didn't have their own issues. And we're going to see Paul getting to that over the coming weeks. We're going to be looking at Philippians over the following 8 weeks. But for the most part, what we see here, what we see Philippians is about, is that it's about unity and it's about joy. That when these Christians, when these Philippian Christians, when they experience hardship, which they do, they are told to hold to their community, to their unity and to their community in Jesus Christ. And to look to the joy that there is in Jesus. All because that relates to their own growth. And that's what Paul is getting to when he writes to these Christians. That's that he is all about their growth. Because that's the main purpose of this letter. Chapter 1, verse 25 says just that. Paul says, I convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Progress and joy. Progressing, always growing. Growing in understanding of our faith, but also in joy. Joy that relates to Jesus Christ and to our salvation. And folk, that's why this letter is necessary to us as Emmanuel members here today. That we individually, but also as Emmanuel Church, really spend time together in this letter of the Bible because it relates to us. It relates to you and to me. Every single one of us here, to your growth and to your joy in Jesus Christ. Now, you might know that Janine and I have 3 daughters, something that the kids on the youth camp really experienced these last couple of days is we are very much... we're in the stage of life where things change quickly. Our youngest being 2 years old, our middle daughter Maddie being 4 years old, and our oldest Reeve being 6, she's starting grade 1 next year. And though it's tiring, and I must say, my wife is amazing at handling this on a daily basis, handling those daily demands of raising a toddler and a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old and everything that comes with it. Though it's tiring, when we do have that odd moment, when we actually kind of sit back and smell the coffee as such, and when we think about the girls, what we do see is we see tremendous progress. We see some serious growth. Willow, our youngest, 2 years old, it sometimes feels like daily she's learning new words. She's learning new ways to irritate her sisters and to push their buttons. Maddie, our middle daughter, she loves joking around. She has an already amazingly developing wit and sense of humor, as some of you might know. And Reva, our oldest, she just gets carried away with the art. She loves drawing, and she'll just get lost in that for, amazingly so, an hour or two at a time, which is tremendous for a 6-year-old. But now, here's the thing. If at some stage, one of our girls were to suddenly just stop developing, just kind of stop progressing anymore, say, for instance, Willow, all of a sudden, over a period of a few weeks and then a few months and maybe even a couple of years, just stopped learning any more words. And say the doctors identified that she had a kind of developmental disorder. We'd be concerned, wouldn't you say? Don't get me wrong. It wouldn't change our love for her. It wouldn't change our compassion and our care for her. But there would be serious cause for concern. And so we see that progress is important. It's important in terms of our children's physical development. But as we see, what Paul is getting to here in Philippians is that it's also important in terms of our spiritual growth and spiritual development. For each of us as individuals, but also for us as a community, as a church. And that's what Paul is on about at this church, that's witnessing to others, that's what God wants for us all, to constantly be progressing in our faith. And that, friends, relates to unity and to the joy of our salvation. And that's precisely how Paul starts this letter. So let's take a look. Now, there's three main points we're going to be looking at as we delve into these first 11 verses of Philippians. But before we get there, take a look at Paul's opening paragraph, verse 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul, being a Roman Jew, writing to a church of Roman citizens, writes a very typical letter in a very typical way of starting a letter, kind of like we see it as being normal as maybe putting "to whom it may concern" on our emails and so forth. But take a look at how he does this. To all God's people, and then after mentioning the church leadership, he includes them in the church together. So even in his intro, we see that Paul is already on about unity, that he's on about community. And so what we see is that this matters. Because as he writes, as he even introduces himself, in many instances in other letters where he would have introduced himself as an apostle, here he simply starts off saying, to all of you and the leaders as part of the community of believers, I write to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in that instance that he sets the tone of what being the church is about. Firstly, we see that it's about partnership within the church. There's no pedestals and places of incurred honor for the leadership. There's no gold-rimmed chairs that you'll notice in the church that's just kept aside for the overseers and deacons or the pastors and the ministry team. Now, what he's saying is that we are all in this together. Now, here when Paul refers to overseers and deacons, what he's doing is he acknowledges the need for leadership, that leaders all have a very specific role to play. But what we also must remember is that they are first and foremost members of the community, that there's partnership within the church. But then there's also a further implication, that just as there's no difference in terms of member, there's no hierarchy in that sense, what Paul's also saying is that every member has a role to play in the church. That even though there are different roles and we all have been blessed with many varying gifts, different gifts that God uses for the sake of his glory, we're in this community together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so our church community isn't all about what we saw happen at Loftus Park last night, where 35,000 fans arrived to watch the professional players perform. But rather, we are a community in which we all have a role to play together. Now, you don't know how I've been trying to hold back talking about the rugby last night, but we'll get to that in a few minutes. And so Paul sets this foundation. The foundation is set to take a look at this picture of his heart as we look at what he's been praying for, what he's been thanking God for. Take a look at verse 3 to verse 6. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul gives thanks. He thanks the Lord whenever he prays for the Philippians because they are partners in the gospel. They are in this gospel thing from the very first day. And so secondly, what we see is we see a picture of gospel partnership. From their very salvation, we see that Paul acknowledges that they seemingly never backed down from their partnership in Paul's gospel mission, in their gospel mission, because they have a gospel partnership. But folks, just what does Paul mean by that term, gospel partnership? Let's get a bit of backstory to this Philippian church. Let's go back to the first formation of this church, to around about 10 years before Paul writes this letter, to when he first arrives in Philippi. And Philippi is a kind of a business hub at the time. It's an agricultural capital of the region of Macedonia. And so with that comes lots of trade and industry, and also the development of the arts. So it's very much what we would term a metropolitan, developing city at the time. And so Paul and his team, his ministry team, Silas and Timothy, at the time, they arrive and they come across a group of God-fearing women. Paul explains the gospel to them and to one lady in particular, and she responds to this gospel message. Take a look at Acts 16, verse 14. It's going to come up on the screen behind me. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. So here's this lady, Lydia, being a dealer of purple cloth. We know that she's somebody who's fairly wealthy and well-off and prominent in the Philippian society. And so she responds to the hearing of this gospel message. She gives her life to the Lord and becomes one of the first members of the Philippian church. But do you know who she would have been in our terms? The prominence of selling purple cloth would have made her a very successful businesswoman. She would have been exceptionally wealthy. She would have been dealing in the fashion world of her day. She quite possibly could have been on the covers of Vogue and Elle and all of those things the ladies I like to look at. She would have been highly honored and respected in this kind of metropolitan society that Philippi was. We know she owned property, that after giving her life to the Lord, she even took Paul in. She hosted Paul and his team. She would have had servants and employees. She would have been in the upper echelon of society. Yet this woman, after hearing the gospel and giving her life to the Lord, invites a poor tradesman preacher in to live in her house and support his ministry. Then in another instance, just a few verses later in Acts chapter 16, which is the story about the development of this church, we meet a poor slave girl, one who's possessed, and what's more, who is being flaunted by her owners for their benefit. Acts 16:16 says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling." And so what we then go on to read about is this slave girl with being possessed became quite irritating. She would shout out at Paul and his team, eventually to the point that Paul got irritated and he rebuked and he commanded that the demon leave her. But you can imagine how her owners would have felt, because this was their form of generating income. So we see in verse 18, the second half, "Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, 'In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her.' And at that moment, the spirit left her." This girl's life was turned around. But think about it, folks. This poor slave girl, the very lowest of low members of society, someone who was exploited for whatever her owners could get from her, even when her own body wasn't really her own. Think of how she must have felt about trusting people. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, she is saved from simply being a possession. Now, someone maybe in our present day terms might view this girl as being somebody who comes off the streets, or might even have been struggling with addiction for years. Maybe even just somebody who feels that they have absolutely no self-worth. That's who this girl is. This young, despised, rejected, lowly slave becomes another member of this church. And then we meet a third character. So now, after Paul and his team render this slave girl, in a sense, worthless to her owners, they become angry. And so they have Paul and his team arrested and flogged and beaten. And they get put in a prison, a Roman prison, that would have been headed up by a Roman guard, a Roman jailer. This man quite possibly would have been a retired soldier as such, a hardened soldier now in the service of Rome and of Caesar. A man whose entire identity would have been tied up with his position or his job or his career. A guy who might have been all about getting through the day, not thinking too much about it, or maybe not even thinking too much about life for that matter. A guy who, that all he wants to do is get through the day to get home to watch the latest rugby or football on TV. So what happens is that Paul and Silas, while sitting in a cold, hard Roman prison, they're sitting there praying, pardon me, praying and singing hymns, praising Christ for what he has done in the midst of this prison. In the middle of the night, a massive earthquake comes and it breaks open all the doors and their chains fall off of them. And what happens is this jailer who was asleep, he wakes up and he sees that all this has taken place. And he just presumes that these prisoners must have ran away. And knowing what was in store for him as being the man responsible, he decides to take his own life with his own sword. But Paul shouts out to him. And he says, "Don't worry, we're still here. There's no need to do that." Now the jailer called for lights, Acts 16:29 says, and he rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. So this hardened career man and his family also became members of that new church. But just think for a minute, what is it that brings a prominent businesswoman, the lowliest of low, of worthless slaves, a hardened, maybe blue-collar career man, and a traveling tradesman preacher together? It can only be the gospel. It can only be Jesus Christ and what he's done. In no other instance would we see that kind of community develop. We wouldn't have seen it develop back then in those days, and we most certainly would not see it happening here, where people from such different backgrounds come together. And then, as you see in Acts, start living together and caring for the needs of one another, supporting other churches and ministries. Not for any other reason, but for that reason that we see in Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Because of the good work done in each of them by Jesus Christ and his gospel, that, friends, is gospel partnership. And that's what happens both within the church and out of the church. That's what brought the Philippian church together, that Paul acknowledges, not because of anything that they have done, but Christ's work in them. And that's what brings us together as a gospel community, because of our gospel partnership that we have with one another. That's what unifies us as Emmanuel Church. That's why we come together as people from different backgrounds. That's why we can sit here being English and Xhosa and Afrikaans, Brazilian, being housewives and working mums and doctors and retirees and artisans, maybe even washed out, depressed individuals and recovering addicts. We can all be here because of the gospel partnership that we have in Jesus Christ, because of what he has done. There's no other way we would come together. And what does Paul say about that partnership, that unification of differences? He thanks the Lord out of joy. Take a look at verse 4. "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Because gospel partnership is a good thing. It's a profoundly good thing. We celebrate our differences because Christ's unity of all our vast differences, give him the glory. That's what gospel partnership is about. So, folk, for us as members of Emmanuel, members of a church who, to be frank and honest, are hurting at the moment. Hurting maybe because of the loss that we've experienced, or maybe because of the changes that are taking place. Even in the midst of all that is going on, we can be joyful because we know that through and by this gospel partnership, God is working. That we don't have to worry because he is doing a good work through the gospel, and it is a good work. That's why Paul says in verse 6, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why we're excited about Alistair and Jenny's new move to Cape Town. That's why it's important to support ministries and to support missionaries and other establishing ministries near and far, because it's all about gospel partnership. It's not about what we have done or what we might have in common in the way of our backgrounds, but it's because of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is a good thing. Because as God does that, He's at work in you. And as He grows you, He's growing us as a church together. And so thirdly, we see a picture of a personal partnership. Take a look at verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so what we see as a result of that gospel partnership is that we have personal partnership. One that's not weakened by any means, by distances or by circumstances. In actual fact, it's in most instances strengthened through suffering. Remember that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman jail cell, many, many miles away, then writing in a day where there's no emails, where there's no simply picking up a phone and phoning Paul and finding out how he's going. Now, this founder of their church, this dear pastor to those random folk who have come together because of Jesus Christ, is rejoicing even when he's in chains because he was there due to his faith. All because him and that church share in God's grace together. Now, a large theme that Paul's going to thrash out as we spend some more time in Philippians is that of suffering, is that of how we are to hold to the joy that we have through our salvation when we are struggling, when we don't know where to go, and that our joy in Christ always relates to our joy in unity and community. That's what we see being described here in personal partnership. It's very much personal. And it is, in many instances, it's that gets us through the tough times. Why? Because as we see in verse 7, we all share in God's grace together. Our partnership, all gospel partnerships, have the same foundation, which is God's grace. Because, friends, we must remember, it's never about anything that we have done. It's all because of Him who has done and who is doing that good work in and through our salvation. And that is the basis for brotherly and sisterly affection. That's the basis of what Paul is speaking about here in verse 8, a personal relationship. That's why, as a church, we get to know one another. That's why we're in one another's homes during the week, helping each other out where we can, helping the older widow maybe hang a picture or two in her house, or maybe visiting those or hosting those visiting missionaries who might be on a home assignment, or those gospel workers who are coming down from Cape Town for ministry week. That's why we help the single mum when one of her children are sick and she has to work. But that's also why we pray together and in many instances also cry together. That's why also as a church, as a community, as a gospel community, we hurt together when we experience loss and we experience a change of leadership. Now coming back to that rugby match, I'm pretty sure each one of you who watched till the 80th minute last night will remember the look on those Springboks' faces when that last whistle went. There was something that united them there. Now, it was quite possibly disappointment, frustration. But that's what we have here a million times more, because it's Jesus Christ who unites us. Not just 80 minutes of rugby, but an eternity that we can be sure of because of what He has done. And it's that very same personal partnership and brotherly and sisterly affection that Paul is talking about that will get us through these tough times as we pray for each other, as we encourage one another, as we pray for our church and point each other to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. And so last, friends, but by no means least, we see an example of a gospel partner's prayer. Take a look at verse 9 to 11. "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Here, when we look at how Paul prays for these Philippians, we see that just as he praises the Philippians and firstly Christ for their gospel partnership, his prayer is always that they carry on growing, that they carry on progressing in the understanding of that gospel. That's precisely how we grow. It starts with our love for one another, as we see in verse 9. But take a look. As our love is rooted in the gospel, we know that it's found in God's word. That's how we will grow. That's how we grow, for love of God and for love of one another. The one is not mutually exclusive from the other. That's how we'll grow as a church, and also how you'll grow as individuals. And the implication of this is that it can never just be head knowledge, but that it always starts with love. That's the only way we are able to grow in spiritual discernment and unity. And notice what Paul says here. He says that it's love in general. That's the implication of this opening passage, these first 11 verses, for the rest of Philippians. That it's about gospel unity, love for one another as we love the Lord. And then the glory that he gets through that love. And ultimately what we see here in verse 10 and 11 is the overall goal of what we are about as gospel partners. What we are about as individuals, as missionaries, as churches, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It all hangs on the glory and praise of God. That's where our prayers and our concerns for one another start, for each other's progress in gospel growth. And that is all that gives God the glory. That's why we always meet around God's word. That's why we care for one another, because as we enjoy our salvation, as we enjoy growing in the understanding of righteousness given to us, we give God the glory, not because we seek to gain his favor, but because he's already done that. And so, friends, we have to see gospel partnership as being very much a part of our church, very much a part of our individual and communal progress, very much a part of how we relate to other Christians and to their gospel work, how we pray for them, how we support them, how we pray for one another, and how we pray for our church. And the key to it all is verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now maybe, just maybe, you're sitting here today and you feel that you don't know Jesus Christ in that way. Or maybe you do and you're thinking about how you might better be a gospel partner because of what Christ has done in you. Maybe you're sitting here as a businessman or a businesswoman or a stay-at-home mum or a working mum. Or maybe you've recently retired. Or maybe you're just somebody who's just focusing on his career or her career or just getting through the next week. Maybe you feel like that washed out, worthless slave girl. But do you know what? It is in one sense, none of that matters. Because it's all about seeing Christ in us. Let him start that good work in you that he will carry you through to the day of completion. It's all about Jesus Christ. That's what gospel partnership is. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we live lives together. That's why we do church together. Not because of anything else, but what Jesus has done in us. Gordon Fee, who's a Bible commentator, in the intro to his commentary on Philippians, he finishes off his introduction like this. He says, Christ is the gospel. Christ is the Savior and Lord. Thus, Christ is our life. Christ is our way of life. Christ is our future. Christ is our joy. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And all to the glory of our God and Father. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give thanks for this unity that we have, not because of anything that we have done, not because of any hurdles that we might have crossed ourselves, or not because of any glory that we might have earned, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so as we acknowledge what you have done in our lives, what you've done in our church, what you might have done in our families, Lord, we ask and we pray that you grow within us an understanding of what it is to partner in the gospel, of what it is to be praying for one another, whether there be obvious needs or just for spiritual growth and discernment, of how we might be supporting one another in relationship, of how important it is to pray for the progress of growth of our church, of our members, and how important it is to be those beacons of light as we glorify you by sharing the gospel message. Father, will you grow within us an ever-increasing understanding of what gospel partnership is? And as we spend the next few weeks in Philippians, will you grow within us a continual growing understanding of how important it is to be your people in community, in unity, honoring what you have done, how you have saved us, and knowing that you will carry on this good work until we are with you one day in eternity. We pray this and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.